Well, today I would like to speak on the subject of relationship to God. Let's read a few passages of Scripture from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 will begin with verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, our lives are all involved in various relationships. That is, relationships, we think of families, friends, neighbors, employers, fellow employees, and so forth. So, really, we just stop to think about it. Daily, in every place, relationships either affect us or we affect the various relationships. That's our life for you. For example, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Now, I know many years ago we used to read about the monks who used to go and separate themselves from the public, even living in caves or wherever they could be away and apart from people, thinking that in this way they might not sin. Well, did the Lord create us? Did He make us to be separate from one another and not to have associations and fellowship with other people? No. As a matter of fact, after He created Adam, what did He say? It wasn't good for him to be alone. And so He created Eve. And then He planned for them to have families and that they should multiply and replenish the earth. Well, when we think of relationships, our most important relationship is with God, because really our relationship with God is eternal. There are other relationships that are very temporary. For example, the relationship with families. That's good. It's sometimes lifelong, but sometimes it's very short. Sometimes children are lost by death. Various loved ones. We find ourselves visiting the funeral homes quite often. And the same with friends. Not only do friends depart in death, but in this life, sometimes friends, because of events and certain circumstances, would separate themselves from us. Sometimes that relationship doesn't continue. And relationship with employers. Well, I've known people that would get fired. And I've known sometimes when fellow employees have some difficulties. And sometimes they have good relationships. So there are all kinds of people and so on we have relationships with. But again, if a person just simply has relationships alone with all of the people in this life apart from God, those relationships will end forever. Now, in the scriptures it speaks of, the Lord speaks of those who may live to be 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. Well, even in our day, we seldom hear of anyone living to be 100. Occasionally, we do anymore. I had an aunt who lived, she had a birthday on March. She died in February a few years ago. She would have been 103 years old. But with all of that, we talk about some of these relationships are temporary, but one relationship that is most important of all, and that's a right relationship with God. And actually, throughout this book, it's dealing with relationships. Relationship with God, the Creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. Did He just make man just to let him be here on earth, just like all of the animal kingdom, or does He have a special purpose for man? Yes, we go back to the very beginning, to the creation. Yes, God put man in charge of the earth in His creation, to govern it, to take care of all things, and to live apart from sin. So first of all, the relationship with God begins, the right relationship with God begins at the new birth, at being born into the family of God. Let's look again at Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, which says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, we were talking about family relationships. This is indeed a family relationship. Children of God the Father. And so, this is most important. Because remember when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, He said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." That is absolutely essential. Let's turn back now to John chapter 1. Now, in order for a person to become a child of God, he must be born again. How does we enjoy seeing these little ones born into the family here? How do they get into this world? They're born into this world. Now, we can appreciate these little ones and how dear they are to us. And think of how dear then those are who are born again into the family of God. Here again, we've heard a good deal this morning about the love of God. For God so loved the world. It is through then His love that He has brought us into His family. Family relationships are the most loving relationships on earth, I suppose. So the right relationship with God is extremely important. In John chapter 1, and beginning with verse 11, we read, He came to His own, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here He's talking about the new birth, the spiritual birth, born into the family of God. So that's how that we get into the family of God. It's by the new birth. And let's look at another passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower fades away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now, turning over to 1 John, we see great emphasis here placed upon being born of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Then over in chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him is who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. And verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, isn't it wonderful to be a child of God? To be a member of God's family, which means that this is an eternal relationship. Because though we may die, we will not live forever on this earth, yet we will live forever with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, as he was in prison and facing death, he said he had a desire. What was that? To depart and to be with the Lord. And when the Lord comes and He gathers His own, He says, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. So we're talking about an eternal relationship. Now, that passage back in Hebrews, we see that the beginning of the right relationship with God is being born into His family, born by the new birth, born again. And notice the value of what this means to us also. And this tells us about a relationship that we don't think of too often. Incidentally, how often do we think of relationships anyway? We can get so busy in life with our occupations, all these things, with our jobs that are very pressing indeed. But we should be very careful not to allow all these pressures of life to crowd out the time we need to think of our relationship with God and what it means to have a right relationship with Him. And then, how should we respond? That's the thing. How will we respond to the right relationship with God? What will that do so far as our life is concerned? Well, being a child of God is extremely important, and notice what that means also in Romans 8, verse 17. Notice that in verse 16 said, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what does that mean? Well, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified together. So being a child of God means that we automatically become an heir. Well, this is one thing that is quite a concern amongst people on this earth, isn't it? Families. There's usually a great concern about the heirs. That is, of, for example, the family of the, when the father and mother are gone, what do they leave to the children? The children become heirs of whatever is left behind. And so, even though, however, before the parents are gone, you can refer to them as heirs. But now, so far as being heirs of God, this doesn't mean that God is going to die and then that we will receive something from Him. That is, as children of God, He has prepared something for us, as sometimes the parents on earth prepare something for their children that they will get when they're gone. Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So all of God's children are heirs. And when Christ returns, it says, then you will appear with Him in glory. So, when a Christian dies, he goes to be with the Lord, but it's not as though he loses everything. There are those people in the world today are so concerned about the things of this world. It is though, oh, if I die and leave all this behind. The Lord Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. How is this done? This is done as children of God, being heirs of God. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. John says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. What does it mean to be heirs of God, children of God? What is going to be ours? He says, when He is written, we shall be like Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The scripture that we read a moment ago in Romans says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is, we share jointly with the Lord Jesus Christ in all that the Father, in all that God the Father has prepared. Well, from what we view here on earth, it's difficult to even begin to picture what is going to be ours in heaven. Now, you can read a good deal of what heaven is like if you want to turn to the last two chapters of the book of the Bible, the Revelation, when he describes heaven. But one of the things, among the many things we see there are many things missing in heaven. Sin, corruption, and things that disappear. We're talking about things eternal. There's the absence of sin and all that hurts, the things that we go through here on earth that brings suffering mentally and physically. Those things will disappear. And there's no death in heaven. And it says that God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, the things that will be missing up there are the things that bring sorrow and hurt down here. But there will be eternal joy in heaven. For as heirs of God, we're going to be recipients of all the glories that God has designed for us to share eternally with Him and with all of the redeemed. Now, speaking of the redeemed, you know this passage in Revelation chapter 5. This also speaks of another relationship with the Lord. We are of the redeemed in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, that is, those gathered around the Lord Jesus, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, isn't this a wonderful relationship? What a distinct relationship he's describing here of the redeemed. Been redeemed out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. All people. Therefore, we can take the gospel around the world because whosoever will, let him come. And when we get to heaven with all the redeemed, we will see those of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So what a wonderful thing to be redeemed by God. And to be redeemed means that we have been purchased, we have been bought with a price. Notice what he has to say about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, where Paul reminds the Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore glorify God in your body, which is your body in your spirit, which are God's. So, you're bought with a price? Oh, yes. And what is that price? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, when we think of what we once were before we were saved, my, what was there in our lives of any value or worth? For the Scripture tells us that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. So, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin with verse 18. Knowing that you were redeemed, you were not redeemed, with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, or one translation says your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, this passage gives us an idea. Peter is speaking to these people of what you once were and the price that was paid for your redemption. We were like the world around about us. Think about that. Before we came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we were numbered among the unsaved, like all those who were doomed for hell if they had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Identified with those who are hell bound. But then, how did God change this? By the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, not like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, since we were bought with a price, it said, what are we to do? What is this relationship we have now with God? Glorify God, therefore, in your bodies and in your spirit. This should occupy our whole life, no matter what we do then, right? In our own families, in school, in the universities, on the job, wherever we are to glorify God. How do we do that? This puts a great importance upon our relationship with God, which will enable us to have the right relationship with those round about us. That's extremely important. For how can a person be of real help to others of any eternal value if he does not have a right relationship with God? So since we have been redeemed, we've bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We belong to Him. Now, our goal is to glorify Him. And in order to do that, He describes us as new creatures, a new creation. What has changed in our lives when we're born again? We become new creatures. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a change. He says, old things are passed away. All things have become new. We're a new creature. So we can say that when a person is born again, He is a new creation or a new creature. He's not that old. He's been transferred from that old life of sin into a new life of freedom from sin. Sin's forgiven. Cast, as it were, into the depths of the sea. Now, we have a right relationship with God as new creatures. Well, in a matter of fact, notice as a result of this, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're his workmanship. What? Created. Made a new creature. Now, I know that sometimes when we look back on our lives and with all the miserable mistakes that we've made and sin, we get down on ourselves and say, "Oh my, I'm so rotten, unworthy." So, the Scriptures here has a good deal to say about our departing from those sins. Those sins that would drag us down and cause us to feel like we have broken our relationship with the Lord. Well, notice that we are his workmanship. But what is his purpose for making us new creatures? Well, here, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When he's talking about good works, he's talking about those works of God, those things that please God, those things that God wants us to do on his behalf and for his name's sake to those round about. And look over chapter 4 of Ephesians there. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. Paul said, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So you see what he has designed and what he has desired of us here, that we put on this new man. Now, if we're a new creation, he says, let it shine. Let it manifest itself. Put off those old things that belong to the old man of the flesh. Turn on over to Colossians for another passage here in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul writes, "Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now, he's telling us what he expects of new creatures, of the new creation. We are to glorify God. Now, otherwise, God cannot be glorified in those who are not born again, those who are still living according to the world, and whose interest is in the things of the world. That's no glory unto him. Is that what God has in mind for mankind? Mankind who's should bear the image of God. As a matter of fact, to be imitators of God. Here again, this is another relationship that he's referring to. Being imitators. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as what? Dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. Now, what does it mean? Are we to try to mock God? Or what does it mean by being an imitator of God? Well, in natural life, children bear family likeness and, of course, should seek to uphold the family name. You know, one of the things that we noticed while we were involved in the prison work, when we would talk with some of the parents or converse with some of the parents concerning their children who, because of crimes, or in jail and in prison, or I'll tell you, those that have such sadness it brings to their heart. For one thing, the reputation that it gives to the family. When people know that there is a son or a daughter that has committed such crime that they're in prison, they do not honor their parents in that way. So what do parents like for their children to do? They like for their children to so live that they'll be a good testimony of the family name. Now, that's in natural life, but in spiritual life, we should manifest our Heavenly Father to the world and seek to walk worthy of being his children. Here again, where we were there in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul said, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, he said, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Well, here again we notice that sometimes these chapter divisions in the Bible does not mean there's been a change in the subject or the thought. If we go back, let's see what introduced this statement by Paul here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Going back to chapter 4 and verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So here he is giving us these characteristics of God which we ought to imitate. That of matter, he says, of walk in love as Christ has loved us. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So he has mentioned a lot of these things that are not characteristic of God. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and so on. No. Put those things away, he said. But walk in love. So as we look at these glorious characteristics of God, we ought to bear these characteristics and say, there, we want to be imitators of God. We want to love others and forgive others as God has loved us and forgiven us. And notice what Paul asks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now, Paul indeed was a great imitator of Christ, wasn't he? And what was the result in his life? Well, just like Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. And what did the world do to the Lord Jesus? They said, crucify him. And what did they do to the apostles? They all suffered martyr's death, didn't they? Well, the Apostle Paul was willing to suffer. But he, even, that is, imitating Christ, if it meant suffering, well, that was all right. Why? Because he had a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, in his past life, Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, that he's going to put that old life behind him, that old life wherein in his religious experience, in his sincerity, religion, he persecuted the church and made havoc of it, he said. But when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he put all of that behind, knowing that God had forgiven him, and he was pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Paul would not allow that past to hinder his present work and right relationship with the Lord. And that's the way it should be with us. Now, we're new creatures and imitators of God, and also we are servants of God. Now, this is another relationship that we ought to consider very seriously. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, being servants is not considered a most popular thing. But yet, what a valuable relationship this is, and privilege of all things. When we think of what it would be to be servants of mankind here on earth, that is so different from being a servant of God. Well, all that we do as servants of God should be to His honor and glory. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we read, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So as a servant, what are we to do? We're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, we're not to do it for our glory. And this is one of the problems on earth, is man likes to do things that he himself might be glorified. While we were in Wyoming, dear brother we were staying with, Ivan Rumsey, had written a song based on what some preacher had claimed. And he, in the song, he refers, and glory be to me. That's what the preacher was saying. And I might make you a copy of that song sometime on page. It's really interesting. But that is true. How many religious leaders today do what they do in order that they may be glorified? That men may lift them up and exalt them rather than the Lord Jesus. You remember that incident that happened in one of the churches where Jim Sparks had been? They had what they called Pastor's Appreciation Day. When he went in, they had balloons all over the place like a party. But there was one big balloon tied to the pulpit, and it said, our pastor is number one. Is he number one? Well, he never rebuked them for that. He felt great about that. But the scripture says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And back to Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So notice he's talking about these who were true servants in that day. It was a common thing for a man to have several servants. And so what Paul is saying here, you do the right thing. You so serve under your masters that it is as though you would honor Christ. Not that they were not doing what was right, but he said, in sincerity of heart, as to the Lord, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Now, that would make a great change in our lives of employment. Whatever we do, we should do, Paul says, as unto the Lord. Let's look at some more passages here. Let's look at another one in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10 and verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, where Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, you know, if even in the employee today, the Christian, if he will so work as unto the Lord that the Lord will be honored by him, in his honesty and sincerity. Do it, he says, as unto the Lord. What will the employer and fellow employees think of a person who is so devoted to what he is supposed to do, and if that person in his life and testimony reveals that he is a child of God? That's what the Lord expects of us. As unto the Lord. Now, I've heard of some employers who like to have Christians to work for them because they know that they're honest, they're dependable, they can depend on them, and it's no honor to the Lord when they're not dependable. And one other passage here we'll look at before closing today is in 1 Peter, chapter 4 and verse 11. Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. My, what a relationship he's talking about here. Whatever he says, Those speaking speak as it were the oracles of God.
Yes.
And ministering, that is serving. Let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So, who is it then that we want to serve no matter what we do? Who is it that we want to get the glory? To God be the glory forever and ever. So then, consider all these various relationships that we have in life. Remember, the right relationship to God is the foundation for a right relationship with all those round about us. If we are right with God, won't that help our relationship with our family, husband and wife relationship, parents and children relationships? Will it not have some effect upon our relationship with our friends, our neighbors, our employers, and our fellow employees? Oh, we can see it will affect every area of our lives. And God so intended that it be so. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word that has given us full instruction as to how we should live and serve you. We're thankful that you have given us clear teaching concerning our relationship with others. And we pray, our Father, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives will so manifest the Lord Jesus that we will truly be imitators of our Savior, and that the world may know by the testimony we bear that we're children of God. So we're thankful, our Father, for this blessed privilege to be children of God, as we've known, O Lord, what it takes for a person to become a child of God, that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and that through His precious blood we have become a new creation. So may we live up to this right relationship from day to day. We ask in our Savior's name, amen.